Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone again. And we count it a joy and a privilege to be with you and open the Word of God. If you would, open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. I've been enjoying recently looking at some of the names of God. If any of you happen to look at our YouTube channel, we've been going through a bit of a series on that. So there are several of the lesser used names of God is what I'm particularly looking at. What I mean by that is when you look in God's Word, you find the term, particularly when you look in the Hebrew, you look at Jehovah some 6,000 times, Elohim 2,500 times. And yet there are names such as compound names, like taking Jehovah and attaching it to another name or to another description. And we may find those names maybe just once or maybe a handful of times. But yet the context of where you find those names is very encouraging, because we see how the Spirit of God ties that very term, that name, that title of the Lord into the flow of the context. For example, looking at the Most High God, you find that in the book of Daniel is very prominent, where you see that the Lord is in control. He's the one, the one in heaven does rule, the Most High. Often you see Satan behind the scenes in those passages because he's the one who desired to be like the Most High God. Others like El Shaddai shows the all-sufficiency of the Lord. You find that in the book of Genesis prominently, as you see the patriarchs and how the Lord showed Abraham and Isaac and the like that he is the El Shaddai, that is the all-sufficient one. And so as you work your way through these various names of God, I want to look at Jehovah Sabaoth today, the Lord of Hosts. Now, the Lord of Hosts is actually mentioned several times in God's Word. I've seen over 260 times the Lord of Hosts. So when we're looking at the Lord of Hosts, we're looking at the definition of the Lord that brings victory, or the Lord of the multitude. You think about, in the context of some of these passages, the Lord will show His victorious hand, will show His strength. We find often this term, the Lord of Hosts, in the monarchical books, such as Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles a bit. Specifically, we find in the prophets. We'll notice several in Isaiah and Jeremiah. So I'd like to begin by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and notice this early first reference. We come to the context of how there's this one, Elkanah, and he has a wife named Hannah. And we find in 1 chapter in verse 3 that they're in the place of Shiloh. We see it connected there with the house of God. And we see, or rather where the ark would have been found. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of Hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there. And so we see here in connection with this place, Shiloh. And here is the Lord of Hosts. Yet we'll notice down in verse 9, there's Hannah. Hannah, this one that desires a child, desires, as we see eventually, this one Samuel would be born. And we see as she calls out unto the Lord, we notice in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of Hosts, there's our term, O Lord of Hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And so here with Hannah, the desire of a son. So we see Samuel, of course, would come upon the scene, and Samuel would be the last of the judges, and that's that time period we see moving toward the coming king, the kingly line, beginning there, Saul, and of course, eventually to David. And so here we find a victory, in one sense, and a personal victory. Hannah, she's crying out to the Lord of victory for a child. And of course, it would have national ramifications because of what Samuel would do, is the one that would anoint Saul and then David to be king. So we find that place, Shiloh, very important. If you move to chapter 4, please, looking for the Lord of hosts, the Lord of victory. In chapter 4, once again, we find the place Shiloh, and we see the Philistines. Their enemy is at hand. And we find that the people are desirous that the ark would be brought to them. The ark, of course, was representative of the Lord, and you could think of his presence and his strength. And yet, notice here how the people refer to the ark. They refer to it as an it. They're wanting victory. They're wanting victory over the Philistines, but they should have their focus on what it represents to them, that they should have their focus on the Lord, not an it. Verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. They're seeking the one from the Lord of hosts. They want victory. And yet notice here at the end of verse 4, speaking of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. So we find this angelic reference. You know, when you think about the Lord of hosts, you think of the Lord of the multitude. There is one sense, the connotation of thinking about the angelic beings and that host, that heavenly host, as we think about these many references of the Lord of hosts. Our Lord is the God of the multitude and of the heavenly host. We can also kind of see implication in Scripture about how he's the Lord of Israel and of us as his people in that sense of the multitude. But let's think about how he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of victory. Move on, if you would, to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now that we see the previous chapter where this one David had been found by this one Samuel, the Lord had sent him to Jesse, that one from Bethlehem, and he turned down the other son and said, no, it's not he, is there yet another? And of course, there was David, the youngest. But once you come into chapter 17, we see there's that impending battle with Goliath. And we see how this one David, young David, this one who had learned by experience as a shepherd boy, and yet now here we see this uncircumcised Philistine, this one who's calling out blasphemes against the Lord God of Israel. Without going through that familiar story, drop down, if you would, in 17 to verse 45. And as Goliath is speaking of this one, yet a youth, verse 45, then said David to the Philistines, thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitude, the Lord of victory, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's. So David calls out for victory. He calls out to the Lord of hosts. And we know the story. how the head came off of Goliath, and there was victory. If you would go to the next book of 2 Samuel, working our way through the Old Testament, finding some of the many references of the Lord of Hosts in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see that now that years have gone by, the difficulties that David has faced running from Saul in the wilderness, now that we see Saul and Jonathan, his son, David's best friend, have died. Now we see that this one David for, I believe, 7 years was over Judah, but yet now we find that he will be anointed over all of Israel. And we see that in 5 of 2 Samuel, there in verse 3. But as you drop down and notice there in verse 10, now that he is anointed over all of Israel, we notice then in verse 10, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. This one that we think of as a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one that would be given such great covenant, the Davidic covenant that would point all the way to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. As we see this one on the throne, we see how the Lord of hosts used him, and he grew great because of the Lord God of hosts, the God of victory. Again, here in a sense, you can see a personal victory for David after all that he went through with Saul. And yet, there's that broader national victory, you might say, because now we see the man after God's own heart is on the throne. Go across the page to chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6, and once again we see the ark, and that it's brought up there at the beginning of the chapter. And we see, as it mentions, that as David arose and went up with all the people that there were with him from the Baal of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Here's the ark again, a reminder of the things of God and of the Lord and his power and who he is. And yet, again, the reference to the cherubims. We think of this, again, with the Lord of hosts. We think of the angelic beings and the Lord of the multitude. And then across the page, we find in chapter 7, we find this connection to this covenant. We think of this Davidic covenant that would lead all the way to Christ, as we see this one from Bethlehem, David, leading all the way to Matthew, where we see the genealogy, the kingly line of the Lord Jesus, who also would be born in Bethlehem. And yet there was promise given. Here in 2 Samuel 7, in connection with also found in Chronicles, in Kings, we see these things concerning what the Lord will do. Even after David would die, we see here in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up the seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So we find here, back up in verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitude, the Lord of victory, will bring forth this great promise. Yes, by hand of his son Solomon, this house will be built. But yet we see the broader ramifications. Looking future, we think of things concerning the Davidic covenant, victory and assurance by the Lord of hosts. You know, you and I need victory and assurance, don't we, from the Lord of heaven? When we look at the difficulties that we face, even just what we've seen in our own society the last year or so, we must look to the Lord, through the Lord of hosts, to the one who brings ultimate victory through his dear son, the one who went all the way to death, he had the death of the cross for the ultimate victory, for eternal life. So we find several references with David, but for the time being, let's move to 1 Kings, and we see the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. He comes upon the scene, does Elijah, in chapter 17, this one that will stand before the wicked king Ahab different times. We see that he will stand before him, and he will acknowledge when he's speaking to this wicked king, the one who could cut his head off. The things that he has to say, you know, is not going to sit well with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But he would acknowledge, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Yes, Ahab, I'm standing in front of you, but you know, ultimately I'm standing before the Lord, and I must give account before him, and I have a message from him to you, Ahab. And we see that he tells him it's not going to rain until the word from God comes. And so that brings us over to chapter 18. And we notice there in verse 15, after a couple of miracles and a scene there with a man named Obadiah, Elijah's desirous to see Ahab again. In verse 15 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts, as the Lord of victory, the Lord of the multitude, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." Yes, I've got to see Ahab again. And then the remainder of the chapter, you see Mount Carmel, and we see the things that happened there, of how the hundreds of false prophets, the prophets of Baal, stand against Elijah. And the Lord works mightily through Elijah, the Lord of hosts, as we find that Elijah will cry out unto him, and that fire will come down from heaven and will consume his sacrifice, showing that he is following the true God. He had challenged these false prophets by saying, you know, if Baal be God, follow him. But if the Lord God be God, follow him. That's a reminder of the gospel. The two roads and the two destinies. There's no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? So with this challenge, we see how a fire did come down from heaven. The one, the Lord of the multitude, brought victory. And Elijah would pray, and he would call out, and he would be thankful for the victory through the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. And yet, our next reference to the Lord of hosts we find interesting in the next chapter. We see in chapter 19, well, now Elijah is under the juniper tree. Now we see that this one, Elijah, he's heard that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, you know, wants him dead, has sent threats. In 19 and then down in verse 10, we find that this dialogue with the Lord is giving reassurances. He's giving encouragement to this one, Elijah. Verse 10 of chapter 19, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." And so it is Elijah is talking about his plight, how he sees things, his perspective, but yet the Lord will reveal himself to him. As we see that in verse 11, it speaks about there, "But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." Once you come to verse 14, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." He's repeating this. You know, he's talking about, yes, I've been faithful, but it seems like I'm all alone. Well, it's revealed at the end of the chapter, well, no, verse 18, "I've left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." So sometimes we need that word of assurance. Sometimes we need victory over depression or different aspects that things that come to our lives. And so we see with Elijah, victory over religious enemy, if you want to use that term, over Baal, a false god, and his false prophets, and then victory over discouragement. We need that, don't we? We need to be reminded of who is on the throne and that where the ultimate victory comes from. even when things around us seem hopeless in our own personal lives, perhaps. With this, let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, as we just peek in the poetic books briefly before we get to the prophets, we notice again a Psalm of David, one of the messianic psalms. In the midst of these three messianic psalms, 22, 23, 24, 22 speaks of the cross, looking back to him suffering. 23 reminds us of the present promise, the Lord is my shepherd. There's one of those names that you can study, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. That's present truth. But then in 24, we look future. We look and we notice about the coming king. Notice in verse 7 of Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift ye up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now notice verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitude, the Lord of victory. He is the King of glory. Selah. So the psalmist David, after we've had a peek at some of his difficulties and challenges and how he cried out to the Lord of hosts, here in the Psalms, by the Spirit of God, yet again, he's identified as the Lord of victory. He's the King of glory. He's the one we should focus on. Now, this is interesting. In a few moments, perhaps, when we tie up things, we'll look at how this has a future connotation as well. But for the time being, notice in the prophets. Turn with me, please, over to Zechariah. Now, as you're moving to Zechariah, I'll just mention a couple of the major prophets, the longer of the prophets. When you're looking at these 260 or so times the Lord of hosts, many of those would be found in Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're, of course, very long prophets, but yet we see within the flow of the passage, we find the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, we see this pre-captivity prophet, many references. And there in Isaiah, we think of the salvation of this Messiah. Many passages, in the study of Christ in the Old Testament, you find yourself in Isaiah. There's so many. There's rich passages showing Christ the Messiah. And yet, it's referring often to our God as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of victory in Isaiah. Yes, the ultimate victory at the cross is founded by that one, the Lord Jesus. And so as you think of Isaiah 53 and in other servant song passages that speak about this great Savior and through him his ultimate victory, the Lord of hosts. As well, we look at Jeremiah in passing and many references there to the Lord of hosts. There we think of a captivity prophet. We think of the weeping prophet. And so in view of the difficulties and the weeping prophet, looking forward, there's that sense of relief and victory from bondage. You know, we think of difficulties in our life. We sometimes have to look future. We may be viewing and anticipating some sense of relief. And so the Lord of hosts is found many times throughout the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, looking toward anticipated relief and victory from bondage. This brings us to the minor prophets. And so as we see Zechariah, rich with messianic passages, it's one of the longer minor prophets. And we find here over 50 times the Lord of hosts. So when we think of Zechariah, let's connect it to the book of Ezra. If you want to put a finger here, I'm going to go back to Ezra and remind you of that story of after the captivity, that 70 years of captivity, and how that the Lord would send ones back to be able to rebuild the temple. Of course, we see how there was the foundation that was laid, and there was excitement about that early in Ezra. And yet there is one of the main themes of the book of Ezra are the adversaries. A picture of Satan and his work against, as you could parallel to the early chapters of Acts and see how there's the gospel going forth, the building of the foundation, the beginning of the church age, and yet Satan is trying to stop that work. All the way to the point to where Stephen, his mouth was stopped and he was stoned to death in Acts 7. Well, when you think about in Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple, and the adversaries were there trying all these different methods to stop the work. When you come to Ezra at the end of chapter 4, finally the adversaries, the enemy, seems like they had victory. It says at the end of Ezra 4, verse into 23, it says, "And made them to cease by force and by power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem." Apparent victory by the enemy. But, you know, the desire was to have victory. And you come after several years went by, we see in chapter 5, the word then, verse 1. "Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews." And so then we see rose up Zerubbabel, and we see how they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Haggai, Zechariah, they were pertinent in this time of difficulty. They came along and said, you know, here's a message. And if you look at what the flow of Haggai and Zechariah is, books where you find the Lord of hosts many times, Haggai comes along and says, you know, you must consider your ways. Look on the inside, and where are you? You've got these ceiling paneled houses, and yet the house of God lay waste. Sometimes we need to just examine ourselves and say, you know, am I getting cold of heart? Am I putting the things of God on the back burner? And then there's Zechariah across the page from Haggai, the other prophet that came the day of Ezra and encouraged them and helped them continue on. Zechariah came along and said time and again, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts," and referred to the different times it spoke of the coming Messiah, both in his first advent, it points to the cross, other references when he comes in power and great glory and the future coming. And yet, that's what message they needed. In Ezra's day, yes, they needed Haggai to come along and say, well, consider your ways. You know, what are you doing personally? Are you seeking the Lord? And then yet they also need to hear from Zechariah to remind them that just because there are these adversaries back up here and they're trying to stop, and for now it seems like they have victory, the Lord of hosts is on your side. The God of the multitude is on your side. You don't have to give up. And so we come and we see how the prophets helped them, and they finished rebuilding the temple. And there we find victory again. Let's go back briefly to the book of Zechariah and turn to the end of Zechariah chapter 14. I'm going to point out some verses that we'll make a connection to here in a few moments. But as you look at how Zechariah speaks of the Lord of hosts, in chapter 14, note in verse 5, here we see in this chapter looking at the Lord's second coming, when he literally comes to the ground, not speaking of the rapture, which will preclude that when he comes in the air, but when he literally comes and has victory, setting his feet upon the ground, such as what we find in the Olivet Discourse and such, in 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." This intertwines with things that Zechariah is speaking of in their day. And yet we move down and we see in verse 5, middle of the verse, Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now think about that. There's a multitude. All the saints will come with thee. Now we say that as we go to the end of the chapter. Keep that in mind, that the saints will come back with him. And in Zechariah 14, in verse 16, looking beyond once the Lord has returned, and we see him having set up his kingdom. Verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Now this is parallel to what you see in Revelation 20, in that 1,000-year reign. Shall go up from year to year to worship the King. Notice here, the Lord of hosts. They shall go up in that period of time, and they will worship the Lord of the multitude, the Lord of victory. You know, in the time before this would have been the tribulation time and how the Lord would set things right. And yet it says, and they would go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they would go up to the Lord of hosts and worship in this coming day. So with that, I'll note one more prophet, and then we'll close with a reference in Revelation. For the moment, across the page, we see Malachi. Here at the end of the Old Testament, and yet we still see several references to the Lord of hosts. We see in this book of Malachi, we see the phrase, "And ye say." You see, they were being challenged. You think of the priests and the ones and the people and how they were being challenged. "And ye say." They had a lot to say, but the reality was there was a lot wanting. The name of the Lord is emphasized in the book of Malachi. His name and the offerings toward God was polluted, he speaks of. So as you see in chapter 2 and verse 2, "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts." And he goes on with these challenges and warnings. The God of victory, he's warning what can happen when we don't yield to the one who is the God of the multitude, the God of victory. So he was challenging those in Malachi's day. So with this, we want to now go to Revelation. And as we go fast forward to a scene in Revelation 19, a scene that reminds us of what we saw in Zechariah. If you would, chapter 19, please. We find here where it speaks about the end of that tribulation time. From chapter 6 to 19 Revelation, it talks about the 7-year tribulation and all the events here on earth. But the scene goes back to heaven in 19, and we see the marriage supper of the Lamb in that glorious sight in early chapter 19. But then, in the latter half of 19, we see the focus back to earth. Verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And notice here, as we mentioned in Zechariah, so keep this in mind, here in verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." He said by the prophet that he would come back, and he would come back with all his saints. So we think of, whether you're looking at, in one sense, the multitude, you think of that angelic host. You also think in terms of now, we're thinking about those that know him, those that have been raptured, those that have been taken up, those that went to be with him, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. And yet now, going beyond the 7-year tribulation, now we see him setting things right. Now he comes back in power and in great glory. as this one, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitude. He comes back with his saints, and there's great victory. The next chapters I referred to earlier speaks of that thousand-year reign that Zechariah spoke about. And yet, at the end of that time, there is a season when Satan will be loosed that had been bound, and there will be havoc one more time. People born during the thousand-year reign and such, you know, will have the ability to fail. And yet, we find in the next two and last chapters of God's Word, eternity, when man can fail no more. Here we see in chapters 21 and 22, the new heavens and new earth, and you look at the new things that are said about that future. And when you see these things, it's amazing to think of the things that aren't there. No more death, no more sin, and no more crying, and yet no need of the S-U-N, the sun, because the S-O-N is the light thereof and the glory thereof. Ultimate victory, both in that kingdom realm and yet also for us personally. Eternity with him if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. So as we've been looking at the Lord of hosts today, I pray that as believers we can focus and look to him as David and Elijah and Hannah, as they and others look to the God of the multitude. And yet, even those in the day of the rebuilding of the temple, and yet for us, we have that same Lord sitting upon the throne, the Lord of hosts, the God of the multitude, the God of victory, because of the victory wrought there on the cross. As we think of the great chapter that speaks of his resurrection, we think of that victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray each one listening today know Christ is our Lord and Savior. With this, I'll yield the floor to the brethren.